But our text this morning is going to be the first five verses of Acts chapter 1. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Acts comes after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and before Romans. Acts chapter 1. Let's pay careful attention now to God's word to us. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So far, God's word. Let's bring his word before him now in prayer. Please pray with me. Gracious, glorious, generous, merciful, compassionate Heavenly Father, bless your word to us this morning, we pray. Open our hearts to your word. May we find encouragement in your word. May your word continue the work that you've promised that is working in us as you have begun in us. May you continue to work in our hearts, mold us and shape us. Through the work of your Holy Spirit, this morning we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Well, in my high school days, one summer I spent a summer working for what then was known as the Department of Social Welfare. That's going back a few years. Nowadays, we know it as WINS or Work and Income. And during this time, most of what I was doing a whole lot of filing, reviewing some files, tidying them up, making sure they're in the right place, and lots of other odd jobs. But there was one particular job that I was thrown into after about a week, and this job was answering the phones. Now, in my boss's wisdom, they decided that it would be a good idea for me to help out in answering the phones. And there and at the Department of Social Welfare in Masterton, they had this PABX machine, this big phone bank machine. And I had about half an hour's worth of training. And they threw me in the deep end. The next day they said, "There you go, you're at it." And I had to answer every single phone call that came into the department in Masterton. And also, as part of those duties, I was talking to people who were coming to the front desk and asking for help as well. I was thrown into the deep end, literally. And I didn't have much of a clue of what I was doing. I learned very quickly to avoid the phone calls banking up on the machine. To have a guess at the right extension. So I would have a go and pick a number that I thought would be the right number and fire that phone call off, which would give me at least 10, 15 seconds breath while I answered another phone call. Being thrown in the deep end can be tough.
But that's not the way that the disciples had to learn. Jesus died. As he rose again from the grave, a number of the disciples saw him. But Jesus didn't just leave his disciples in the lurch. No, he spent time with them. Time between his being raised from the grave and his ascension into heaven. That was a period of time of 40 days, our passage tells us. And it's those 40 days that we're going to look at this morning. What did Jesus do during that time? Now, the number 40 itself is a bit of a clue. If we look at the number 40 in the Bible, it's often a time of testing, a time of learning. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt learning his trade as a prince, 40 years in the desert before leading the people of Israel. He spent 40 days and 40 nights twice up on Mount Sinai, speaking and learning from God. The spies, as they went and spied out the land of Canaan, took 40 days to do that. The people of Israel, after they'd rejected God, spent 40 long years learning their lesson in the desert. Jesus was tempted after 40 days and nights in the desert. You get the picture. So this morning, as we look into our text, we're going to see what was this period of testing and learning. What did Jesus do during this time? Who was being tested and who was doing the learning? This morning, we're going to see that Jesus prepares his servants for kingdom work. Jesus prepares his servants for kingdom work. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus proves his resurrection. Jesus proves his resurrection. Now, the book of Acts is a sequel. It's the second part of a two-part story. It's written, the book of Acts is written to someone by the name of Theophilus. Now, I like to get my catechism students sometimes to pick words apart and see what they mean. Well, the word Theo means God. And the word Philos means love or brotherly love. So the word Theophilus means God lover. God lover. And this tells us something most likely about Theophilus. We don't know exactly who he was. Was he a rich Roman convert or something? He's called most excellent Theophilus in Luke, which seems to indicate that he had some sort of higher position in society. But this book is written, this book of Acts is written to Theophilus, the first book being the book of Luke. And it's really a continuation of the story that Luke was telling, explaining in the book of Luke. In verses 1 and 2, we have a recap. He tells Theophilus about what he had already been telling him. In the first book, that's the book of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. There's a summary and a sentence of the whole entire book, Gospel of Luke. What was the command? The commands through the Holy Spirit that he had given to the apostles? Well, that's in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, about receiving power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, being my witnesses, going and proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But there's more here as well. Luke expands on this time. What did Jesus doing during this time of where he was raised from the grave and before he went up into heaven? What was Jesus doing? Well, verses 3 to 5 tell us. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, our text says. Jesus knew his disciples. Now, boys and girls, sometimes you get that new toy that you always wanted. And you go to bed at night and you wake up in the morning and you pinch yourself and think, was that a dream? Adults do the same thing, actually. And so you go out and you look at your new toy and say, yes, that's right. And for the disciples, there was a sense of, did Jesus really rise from the grave? Is this real? The disciples needed reassurance. And that's why one of the reasons why Jesus appeared so many times to his disciples. We learn about that in the Gospels a number of times. Jesus appeared to the 11 apostles. He appeared to the men on the road to Emmaus. He also appeared to a number of other people on a number of occasions. We learn that from the book of 1 Corinthians. Turn with me there now if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your hand there in Acts. We're going to return back to Acts. But Acts 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians. And he says here in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," Cephas is Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." If we count all the episodes, all the times that we know of that Jesus appeared to his disciples, to the apostles, we count at least 9, maybe 10. And that's only the ones that we have recorded. But why was it so important that Jesus spent time with his disciples? Well, we've already mentioned, and it's important to remember that, so that his disciples were fully convinced that Jesus had risen. The resurrection is vital to the Christian faith. It's a hinge on which the Christian faith turns. As Paul himself says in the chapter that we've just been touching on briefly, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 17, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." The disciples had to see the importance of the resurrection. It came as security for the disciples to see Jesus again. And remember, place yourselves in the disciples' shoes. What had the disciples done? They had rejected Jesus, turned away from him. They needed that assurance. They needed that encouragement. They needed that security. Jesus proved his resurrection to the disciples on many occasions, but it's security for us as well, brothers and sisters. You see, Christ's resurrection, as Paul explains to us, means our resurrection. And when we read about Christ's resurrection, we can be reminded every single time that that means that we will be raised too. That we have an eternal hope. That we will be raised to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. And that gives us hope through life now. The hope that we have because of what Jesus Christ has done. Is that your hope this morning? Is that your personal hope this morning? Jesus appeared to the apostles, to the disciples, to give them encouragement, to give them hope, to remind them of the surety in us, remind them and us of the surety of our resurrection, of the victory that Christ has over sin and death. But that was only part of what Jesus stayed on earth or came back to earth time and time to remind his disciples. He came also to teach them. And that's our second point this morning. Jesus teaches his disciples. Jesus didn't rise from the grave, say to his disciples, "See, I told you I was going to rise from the grave. Now it's all up to you.
Good luck. All the best.
Now he spent time with them. Again, place yourself in the shoes of the disciples. What had they done in response to Jesus' death?
They'd run away from him. Peter had gone one better. He had denied Jesus 3 times.
The disciples were confused. They were fearful. They needed reassurance and they needed guidance.
Excuse me. Now, we don't have a record of Jesus' conversations. Well, we have a record of some of them, but not all of the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples. We know of Jesus' encouragement to Peter on the Sea of Galilee after Peter had rejected Jesus. We know of his encouragement to the men on the road to Emmaus. We know of his conversation with Mary and with others, with Thomas. But we don't have a record of the later conversations that Jesus no doubt had with his disciples.
But you can just imagine what some of those conversations were. Do you see now why I had to die?
Think of the parables that I told you, disciples, about the kingdom of heaven, about the sower and his seed. Do you see now what I was talking about? Do you begin to understand all the things I've been teaching you?
You men, Jesus speaking to his disciples, you men have a job to do. You need to pass on to others the results of this 3-year training program, the time that I have invested in you. You're not to keep it to yourself. You're not to hang on to it. No, you are going to go, you need to go and tell others. Jesus is going to say to them, go out, proclaim the gospel. It's something that he told them throughout his time with them as well. Again, we don't know the exact words. But what we do know is that Jesus didn't leave them in the dark. He spent time with them. No doubt he spent time testing them. Tell me, how are you going to explain others about what the significance of my death and resurrection are? What does the gospel mean to you, disciples? How are you going to explain that to others? How are you going to proclaim that to others?
Now, we aren't the disciples this morning. But because of the time Jesus spent with his disciples here in those 40 days, but also in his entire 3-year ministry period,
we know that Jesus hasn't left us without teaching. We also have his guidance. We have what is written in his word. We have the book of Acts, which gives us much guidance as a church. We have the entire book of the New Testament, which basically is an unpacking of the significance of the Gospels. The teaching of Jesus as the apostles unpack what Jesus told the disciples, the significance of his death and resurrection, the message of the gospel, the hope that that gives for the world, the hope that it gives for us. He continues to teach us through his entire word, through personal Bible study, through group Bible study, through the preaching of the word, he gives us a guide for life. Now, not a blow-by-blow how we are to do every single thing. He doesn't tell us what our next job is going to be. He doesn't tell us what choices and decisions we should make in a specific situation necessarily. But he does give us a guide, a way of understanding principles, first of all, of how to come and to know him better, to how to come and know Jesus Christ more, to know him more deeply, but also how we can live our lives in thankfulness to him for what he has done for us. Are you making the most of Jesus' teaching for you?
The teaching that he has given you here in his word. Now, as I spent some time on over that summer on the phone machine, I learnt the ropes after a time. But it would have been really helpful to have the instruction manual alongside me as I was beginning to learn. Well, brothers and sisters, in God's word, we have his instruction manual for us. We know how we are to live before him, to live our lives in thanks. He gives us principles as we come to difficult decisions in life. How have you used your time in lockdown? Have you used it to develop good study habits in his word with that extra time that many of you have had? Maybe you haven't. But it's not too late. It's never too late. And now you still have a time of opportunity before life gets crazy busy. And believe me, it will get busy again if it's not busy already for you. When you go through trials, when you go through difficulties in life, you don't need to go it alone. God's word gives you a guide. Are you spending time in it? Are you learning from it? When you're in the depths of despair, when you're struggling, are you going to his word? When you're saying with the psalmist, "Why are you cast down on my soul," Psalm 42, "why are you in turmoil within me?" Are you also saying to yourself, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God"? God knows your trials. He knows your struggles. That's why he's given you his word. Jesus is teaching for you now. And when life is good, God's word reminds us to not forget to thank him. There are many prayers that I know of that have been answered this week. Are you thanking him for that? God's word teaches us to give him thanks. For the disciples, no doubt much of what Jesus was teaching them in this time, this 40 period of 40 days, would have helped things to drop into place. A lot more, no doubt, was making sense, but the disciples, just like us, were slow learners. In Acts 1, verse 6 and 7, they asked Jesus this. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." The disciples were still fixated on this physical kingdom of Israel. They hadn't quite yet got the full picture of the spiritual kingdom of God that came to earth in Jesus Christ. They needed further understanding. They needed further help. And Jesus promises them this help. And that's in our third and final point this morning. We've seen that Jesus proved his resurrection, the importance of that for the disciples, the importance for that for us, the hope that that gives us. We've seen Jesus' teaching in that time period and how that teaching helps us and guides us today. But thirdly, we see that Jesus promises the Father's Spirit as we look at verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1. The disciples were commanded to wait in Jerusalem, not to depart from there, because they were going to receive the promise of the Father. Then they would understand more fully. Then they would be fully equipped to teach, to go out and proclaim, to deliver as Peter did on the day of Pentecost, and we'll come to Pentecost in a couple of weeks. They were equipped to go out. They had further understanding. They were given the Holy Spirit, because that's who's being referred to here. That's the promise of the Father. Where does the Holy Spirit come from? Well, the Holy Spirit comes from the Father, Jesus says. He's promised. He's the promise of the Father. John 15, verse 26 to 27 also teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes from Jesus as well. John 15, verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will be a witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. What was Jesus going to do? Together with the Father, send the Holy Spirit, and that's what Pentecost is. The Holy Spirit that was going to help them to understand God's truth, to help them fully understand Jesus' teachings to them, to equip them, and that was the point there that Jesus was making in John 15, to help them to go out and be a witness of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was going to equip them to proclaim the gospel, to give them the words to say, to help them to understand Jesus' teaching. We're going to explore a little bit more in the coming week's time as we look at Pentecost, the work of the Holy Spirit, but a quick summary here. In John 14, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus was encouraging his disciples here. You're not going to be alone. I will leave you my helper. In that same chapter, John 14, verses 25 to 27, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said for you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, Jesus also says, to guide them in truth. Can you see the work here, the promise, the help that the Holy Spirit was to the disciples? Brothers and sisters, friends, we have the same promise. Now, I spoke in the beginning about this telephone machine. It would have been helpful to have an instruction manual with me. But it would have been even more helpful to have someone sitting next to me, listening in on the calls and whispering in my ear, send that one to extension 241. Send this other call here. That's a picture of what the Holy Spirit does for us. He walks with us. He guides us. He leads us into truth. He helps us to understand Scripture. He encourages us when we need encouraging. He brings us into fellowship, most importantly, firstly with Jesus Christ. He helps us. He guides us in all truth. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're a child of Jesus Christ, you do. It's his promise, Jesus' promise, to every single person who believes in him. And it's the Holy Spirit that works in your heart, that stirs your heart, so you're able to come to him. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. That came true at Pentecost, which, Lord willing, we'll look at in a few weeks' time. We have the Holy Spirit now, though, brothers and sisters. We have God's Holy Spirit to encourage us, to guide us, to lead us. Jesus didn't leave us on our own either. We have his teaching. We have the hope, the proof of his resurrection. If you have your Bibles with you, what does it say there at the top of Acts? What's the title of the book? In my Bible, it has The Acts of the Apostles. Now, those titles were added later on, but the Acts of the Apostles is perhaps not the best title. It's better in line with what Luke was saying in the first couple of verses there to give Acts the title, The Continuing Acts of Jesus Christ. Or even better, The Continuing Acts of Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. The story continues. You see, it's not just what did Jesus do in his time on earth, but what is Jesus continuing to do? He didn't leave the disciples to fend on their own.
But in many ways, brothers and sisters, we are in a better position than the disciples or the apostles. We have God's full word to us. We have God's complete word. And just like the apostles and the disciples, we have God's continued work in our lives. Jesus Christ at work in us through his Holy Spirit. We can give thanks for Jesus Christ, his work for us, the fact that that work is made true for us through the Holy Spirit this morning. We can praise him for his resurrection, the blessing of the hope that we have of eternal life. We can use the teaching that he has given us. And we can only do so through the work of his Holy Spirit in us, teaching us, walking with us, encouraging us, helping us. Give thanks to him this morning. Give thanks to God for the work of the Trinity that we see here in Acts chapter 1. God the Father sending his Son. God the Son, God the Father sending the Holy Spirit together with the Son. The Holy Spirit making Jesus' work true for us. And the Holy Spirit helping us to understand Jesus' teaching. Let's give thanks to him now. Please pray with me. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that just like Jesus Christ and his disciples, you have not left us on our own. We thank you, first of all, for that sure, wonderful hope of the resurrection. That we know that we too will be resurrected if we're in Jesus Christ to eternal glory, to eternal life, where there'll be no more trials and no more struggles and no more sorrows. Lord, we need that encouragement sometimes. We need that encouragement often. Lord, we thank you for your teaching here in your word. Help us to use it. Help us to build good study habits of your word, in your word. And Lord, if we haven't used this time, this forced time at home for many of us, Lord, encourage us anew to build good patterns, good habits, to spend time in, to learn from your word, to be guided by your word. And Lord, we thank you especially this morning for your Holy Spirit freely given to us. May he encourage us. May he guide us. May he lead us into truth. May he warm and encourage our hearts when we so desperately need that encouragement. And Lord, as we've touched on briefly this morning, help us, equip us through your Holy Spirit to be able to bring Jesus' teaching, to bring the hope of the gospel, the hope of his death and resurrection to a world that so desperately needs that. Encourage us to proclaim, strengthen us, equip us. Help us to go out as we meet people speaking about the hope that we have, knowing that we do not do so on our own, but that you'd given us your word to guide us and to teach us, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to lead us and give us the very words to say. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen. Well, thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us. And I'd invite you to come and join us again this afternoon. And please, as I prepare for this afternoon's church family prayer, please send me your prayer requests. Get those to me this afternoon via email. I'll send out a reminder when I send out the link for the service this afternoon. But please send me your requests. That'll help me as I put together a prayer for this afternoon. This afternoon, we're going to be looking at baptism and the encouragement that we have from baptism as we look at Titus chapter 3. But as you go out this day, maybe to go out and get some sunshine, as we're allowed to do that a wee bit more now, hear God's blessing to his people. And his blessing this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 13 we read this: Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And God's people said together with one voice, Amen. Have a blessed Sunday.